In the book of Isaiah, there is a quotation that God intended for us to know. And the gist of it is this: your ways are not my ways. That is, the ways of mankind, the way that man thinks, is not always going to be the same way that God thinks or that God does things. And we're not always going to understand things. But one caveat that we ought to have at all times is, when God's ways are different from my ways, I must understand that God's ways must be better, because God is all-knowing, He is all-wise, He is all-good, and how He does things has a purpose. Sometimes we know what that purpose is, and sometimes we don't. Well, that great truth that the ways of God are not always the ways that mankind would do things is really evidenced as we look at the bulk of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and in our most recent lesson, we saw that immediately after the baptism of Jesus Christ, He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted of the devil. And now we're going to have Matthew record in chapter number 4 the beginnings of His ministry. Now, all the gospel writers are different, and they emphasize different things. There are some things that occur immediately after the temptation of Christ in other gospel accounts that Matthew does not include. What Matthew does after the temptation of Christ is show us the place of the majority of Jesus' ministry. Immediately after Jesus was baptized and led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, He then began in the Jerusalem area, Judea area, to have His first teachings. And He continued to baptize just like John the Baptist baptized. But as our story begins, as Matthew tells the story, he leaves out that part about Jerusalem and focuses on one thing, and that is the uniqueness of Jesus going to the area around the Sea of Galilee to have the majority of His public ministry. And He will show us in our study today as well the calling of 4 fishermen to a special calling, not just to be common disciples and followers, people who were interested in hearing what Jesus had to say, but actually to be a part of the group that was active in ministry and, of course, would become the group known as the apostles. We'll find 4 fishermen who plied their trade on the Sea of Galilee being called from their fishing nets to become fishers of men. This is Andrew and Peter, James and John. And these 4 fishermen are going to be called in our reading today. But I just wanted to focus on the fact that this area is not that well known, but it was well known to God. In fact, we're going to find out that Jesus having His ministry in this area is part of God's plan that He announced through the prophet Isaiah a long time ago. And so we take up our reading today in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is about to begin the Galilean ministry. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. Now, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, the first part of Jesus' ministry was in Judea. After he was baptized and after he had had his temptation, he began to preach and to do some miracles in the area that were in Judea. But now something has happened, and it is a time marker for Jesus to go elsewhere. And is no, whereas John the Baptist was in the area of Judea, that ministry is now accomplished and done, in the sense that John has been put into prison. He's never going to get out of that prison. He's going to eventually be martyred and have his head cut off in that prison when Herod has a birthday party and the request is made, "What do you want?" And Salome makes the request that she have the head of John the Baptist. But we're not going to deal with that story yet, because we'll come to that when it comes. But the imprisonment has happened. And so we have this one door shutting and another door opening, which is the way that God does work, that we go from one area of life and one part of our life to another. And so John the Baptist has been cast into prison, and at this time, a new chapter in the life of Jesus begins as he returns to the area where he had spent his youth. The city of Nazareth is in this Galilee area as well. And then that brings us to verse 13, and it says, "And leaving Nazareth," so he went to Galilee, and of course he would go to where he grew up, and he left Nazareth. Now, what Matthew does not tell us, that the other gospel accounts tell us, is that he announced that he was the Messiah in Nazareth, and they could only see that he was the one that was brought up there, a little boy. This is the son of Mary and Joseph, and he's just the carpenter's son. He's not anything special, and they just did not see him as he had announced himself to be. And so he's left Nazareth because there are other places to preach, and he comes to the city of Capernaum, which is on the seacoast, meaning the Sea of Galilee, not the Mediterranean Sea, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So two tribal areas of the 12 tribes of Israel, toward the very northern part of what constituted the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, why is that important? It's important because that was God's plan, that the Messiah's work be done in this region. And we see that in verse 14 of our text, Matthew 4:14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, verse 15 and 16, which I've read in addition to 14, is those first words of Isaiah chapter 9, that this region that includes Zebulun and Naphtali by the Sea of Galilee is called the area of the Gentiles. And it is a prophecy that the people who live in that area, because there's so much influx of the Gentile nations living among them as the people of God, they're in darkness. And that darkness is going to be dispelled by the coming of the Messiah. And while we have only read the first two verses of chapter 9 of Isaiah, in verse 6 and 7 come a passage that you hear every Christmas as the great song from Handel's Messiah Oratorio is sung and performed on your radios and in the sound systems at the places you shop. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, that's definitely about the Messiah or the birth of Christ. And this Christ, who is all these wonderful titles, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, all those wonderful titles, and that he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, that great man is going to bring his light to Galilee, to Zebulun, not the capital city, not the most populous place, not the place where the temple is, but in the far regions where people are very needy and feel out of the limelight. And it just reminds us that God often uses the small to show that he can use the small for his greatness. He does it over and over again. One lad's small lunch could feed 5,000 in the hands of God. King David could face the giant Goliath with just one small sling and putting 5 smooth stones into that sling and hurling it toward Goliath, could down this great armored soldier. It just seemed, how is it possible for a small boy to beat the giant Goliath? Well, because God can use small things. God delights in taking the small because it is so against the way that man thinks. I need to go where all the important people are. Well, Jesus does go to them, but he does not focus on them as much as he does to those who are on the outside. And this is very much a comfort to those who feel that they're on the outside, who feel they are pushed aside and not well thought of. And it also shows us, by being in Galilee of the Gentiles, that there's this Gentile influx that happens in these northern tribes of Israel's tribes, that Jesus is also going to have a ministry to the Gentiles. He is the light to the Gentiles as well as he is the light to the Jews. He is the Savior of both Jew and Gentile, or as he said it to Nicodemus, he is the Savior of the whole world, not just one region of the world, not just one skin color, not just one language, not just one gender. He is the Savior of male and female. He is the Savior of the poor man as well as the rich man. He is the Savior of Jew and Gentile. He is whatever we could break it down into, the kind of the educated and the non-educated. He is a Savior of all of these types of people. And one evidence of that is the kind of people he spent the majority of his ministry with in this land that is prophesied in the Old Testament. And God was telling us all the time this was his plan to do this. In the same sense, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem and not in Jerusalem? It was close by. Joseph and Mary certainly could have reached there just as well as they could have Bethlehem. Why not Jericho, the mighty ancient city? Why not somewhere? Because God had told people it's going to be in Bethlehem. And in the earliest lessons we had from the Gospel of Matthew, I emphasized that one of the things that Matthew does that makes him a unique gospel, something that identifies his gospel, is his emphasis on prophetic fulfillment. He wants his people to know that he sees Jesus as the fulfillment of all the messianic or the Messiah passages of the Old Testament prophecies. And so he's letting this know it is significant where he is going to spend his ministry, because God said that's where the Messiah was to do it. And so he says that's why he's there, because he is the Messiah and he has this light. Now, what was his message? Well, interestingly enough, it is the same as John the Baptist had in his ministry, which we learned of in chapter 3 of Matthew. In Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That summation of the gist of what Jesus taught is the same as what John the Baptist taught. And you remember, this section of Matthew begins, when we read today, verse 12, that John was cast into prison. And there's an indirect lesson here we can get, which is important in church history. From time to time, there is tremendous persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ, where its ministers may be thrown in prison. Its ministers may even be killed and martyred. And it's not going to stop the message. The message will go on. You can put somebody in prison, but you can't stop the truth. You can kill someone in martyrdom, but it's not going to stop the message. Again, that's the way God works. He keeps the message alive. He keeps the truth going. He is not put off by man's interventions and attempts to stop the lesson. So we find that John the Baptist is killed and Jesus preaches. Jesus is killed, his apostles preach, the apostles are killed, and their disciples preach, and it goes on and on and on. Many people during the time of the Reformation in the 1500s were put to death. Did it stop the Reformation from happening? Oh, of course not. Martin Luther wrote about that in the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He said, "The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still." Martin Luther wasn't afraid that he might be killed one day, or that he would be put in prison for a time. He was not concerned that he would die one day, because he knew that the truth would continue on past him. And so, yes, John is in prison, but what is Jesus teaching? The same things that John taught. And that was the same thing that God told John to teach. And that, what does Jesus teach? Jesus teaches, as he says later in his ministry, "I didn't come to teach my message. I came to teach the message that God sent me to give." He comes bearing God's message. Well, what's God's message? Well, it doesn't change. Even today, the church still has the same message. You're a sinner by nature, and you're a sinner by practice. You need to feel the weight of that sin and say, "I'm sorry about that. And I can do better through the Holy Spirit gift that's in me, through the cleansing work of God, through the love of God, through the mercy of God. I can turn my life around." And you should. And why should you? Because the kingdom of God is right here with you. The kingdom of God's here, and it's far better. The pathway of truth, the pathway of truth leads to life. The pathway of the world leads to destruction and death. there is a better way. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. King Jesus is the king. And therefore, we should leave the world and its ways and follow after Christ. That hasn't ever changed. From the first message of John the Baptist till now, the message is still repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we go to the next section in verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 4, and that is the calling of four fishermen to preach the gospel and to no longer be fishermen. Now, as I've already alluded to in this message, the Gospel of Matthew does not include every detail of Jesus' life. None of the gospel accounts do that. There are many gospel stories that we learn only from one writer. That John says something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't. Luke says something that Matthew, Mark, and John didn't. And on it would go. So in the Gospel of Luke, this story is elaborated, and I think I want to share that. In Luke chapter number 5, Jesus will first borrow the boat of Peter to cast off a little bit from the shore so that people on the banks of the Sea of Galilee can hear him preach. And after that is done, Jesus says he wants Peter to take the boats to go fishing. And Peter says, well, you know, we fished all night long last night and we didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus says, we'll cast on the right-hand side. And they do that. And they have this very, very, very abundant draft of fishes in their nets. Their nets are full. And it just shows that God knows how to direct. He knows where the fish are. He knows how to direct prosperity and power. And after that experience, then he calls the disciples that he's just gone fishing with and tells them that they're not supposed to be fishermen. They're supposed to be fishers of men. And so as we get that, we have to keep that in mind, that these men have experienced the wonder of seeing Christ be able to direct them and help them and guide them to success, where they had no success on their own. Following Jesus Christ will bring us success that would be completely different from the results of our life had we just gone on by ourselves. Left to ourselves, we are miserable. Left to following Christ, that's where joy and peace and wonder are going to be. Your life will be so much more blessed by taking up in obedience the path that Jesus lays out for you. And I just wanted to share that part of the story that Matthew does not show us as we come to these words in verse 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So the important thing to Matthew is this statement about that's going to be made in verse 19. Let's go ahead and read that. And he saith to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So that's what Matthew wanted to focus on, becoming a fisher of men, and the fact that they left their nets and followed him. And Jesus calls men from various occupations. Luke was a doctor. Matthew, who writes this, was a tax collector. Not all of God's people have the same past, and that doesn't matter. And God can use things. You know, God can use the shepherd experience of Moses to help shepherd his people in the Old Testament as they left the bondage of Egypt and go into the promised land. And he guided them and led them as a shepherd with the sheep. Well, here the illustration is, as you have caught fish, you will catch men. And I'd like to say that you fish, I don't know a whole lot about fishing. I'm not the world's best fisherman, but I have learned this principle. You've got to go where the fish are. that one of the things you do if you want to be successful in fishing is study the habits of where what fish do. When do they eat? When is their feeding time? What is the best time of the day? What's the best time of the month? What's the best location? Should it be in the shade next to a tree? Should it be where the channel begins and there's a drop off of the shallowness and deepness of the water? Is it near a structure like a bridge or a dock or a tree limb that's fallen? That's what good fishermen look for. They look for where the fish are likely to be, and then they find themselves in that area. And yet, with all that knowledge, all that good understanding of how things are to be, they still are completely dependent upon the mercies of God and providing fish in that spot. Just as these fishermen knew how to fish and they didn't catch anything the night before, and yet they caught an abundance of fish at the command of Jesus. And so it is that there are places in this world that are not very successful places for gospel preaching. That is, gospel preaching is done there, but it doesn't have as much effect. Just like Jesus preaching in Nazareth, he had some effect, but it was not as productive as in other places. And so as he sends them to be fishers of men, if they will pay attention to do what he says to do, they're going to have days like Peter did at Pentecost. And Peter's one of the people that's being called here to be fishers of men. Well, he'll be very successful in the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people come for baptism after the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. A tremendous outpouring, and that was completely led of the Holy Spirit. It didn't happen every day, but it happened on that day according to the work of God. But this is a tremendous thing that's happening. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They sacrificed what they used to be and took up a new way for the cause of Christ. And it's remarkable that these changes in life happen. I have known many ministers who were unlike me. I was called earlier in life. All my adult life, from the time just out of high school, I've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But many of my fellow ministers, as I hear their stories, it was in midlife that they worked for a different company. Maybe they were salesmen, maybe they were engineers, maybe they were pilots, maybe they all had different kinds of occupations. And yet they felt this call of Jesus to go preach. And their goal is to follow because he's the Lord and he ought to be followed. And the church also has this same concept as we, not all who are going to be in the pulpit, but we provide the pulpit as members of the church where the fishing takes place, as it were. Where we support the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And we, in an indirect way, as members of the church, are also fishers of men. And then in our own personal walk of life, we have the ability to look out for opportunities and make our witness toward who Jesus is. But the key is they were obedient. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Verse 21 and 22, and going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Verse 23 and 24 and 25, to close out our reading today. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Not only did he teach, he healed. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Again, not Jerusalem, not Judea, Syria. And they brought unto him sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those who had the palsy, and he healed them. And he's doing it with the help of these people he's called, people like Peter and Andrew, James and John. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond Jordan. So he, as he's doing these things and teaching these things, there's great success. So what we have in these final verses of chapter 4 is simply a summation of his success as he begins. And this idea of the gathered crowd leads us to the next chapter, where the tremendous sermon is preached that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to our next reading of the scriptures, we'll be beginning the Sermon on the Mount. And what Matthew is doing is painting the picture of success that brings us to, how did the crowd appear? Well, because there was all this work. And where was the work done? Galilee. In this small region. Why was it done there? Because that's the way God wanted it, and that's what God had predicted in the prophecies. I'm going to let my light shine in these places. May God add his blessing to gather from these great things a trust in the way of God, a trust in following him, and an understanding that we have these responsibilities to repent, to follow him, and to look for others and help them as we become fishers of men. May God bless you.